Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that we might listen with positive volition, that we might esteem your words more than our necessary food, Father. We might take in the bread of life to nourish our soul. And Father, continue to help us to run this race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 12 is where we left off last time. And here we begin with a rhetorical question. This type of question, there's no need to respond. The answer is obvious. This rhetorical question emphasizes the inevitability of judgment. Judgment is inevitable for the nation. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? The obvious answer is no. Therefore, your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price, because of all your sins throughout your territories. I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. So here the obvious answer is someone cannot smash iron or bronze with his bare hands unless you're a superhero. And therefore they will not be able to break the power of the Babylonian attack. The Babylonians are coming in and they will not be able to stop it. The enemy would be impossible to defeat. The Babylonians will be as strong as iron or bronze. Now, it's interesting that Jeremiah, the prophet, is described in this way. The Babylonians are described in this way, but if you look over in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, God told Jeremiah, "Behold, I've made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you." Isn't that an encouraging verse? In the midst of all his enemies, God will hold up his prophet, and therefore he is to continue to minister the word of God. But the Babylonians are coming, and they're coming because of all your sins. Notice verse 13 tells us the reason: because of all your sins. The Babylonians will plunder the goods and treasures of the nation. He says in verse 13, "Your wealth and your treasuries I will give as plunder without price." Meaning they'll just take it as war booty instead of paying for it. They will freely plunder the wealth of Judah. And the reason given here, because of their sins. And they'll do this plundering throughout all the territories of Judah, throughout the whole nation. Now, let's take a look at Jeremiah 17:3. He says, "O my mountain and the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders." So he prophesied that as well in that passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20 verse 5 also predicts this. "Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city, all its produce, its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon." Now, next here in verse 14, he says, "I will make you cross over with your enemies." Let's put it up here on the screen here. "And to a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you." And so they will enslave the Babylonians would enslave the Judeans and deport them to a land that they did not know, in the sense that they were not familiar with. They were aware of the Babylonians, but the idea that's a land that they did not live in. This judgment was the result of God's divine anger, which burned like a fire against the people of Judah. Now, Jeremiah responds, "What about me?" You know, you spoke of the rebellion of the nation. What will happen to me? And I think that's probably the question that was in his mind all along. But God assures Jeremiah that he would spare his life. He would protect and preserve his prophet. And he thinks maybe that God would take him out because of his sins as well. But certainly Jeremiah's sins do not rise to the level of the national sins of Judah. "O Lord, you know me. You know. Remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away." And that's kind of a similar prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51. "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," in the sense that the enabling power of the Spirit of God was given to kings to rule for endowment. Doesn't mean that the Spirit of God would be removed like in the New Testament age. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us permanently. The Spirit will never leave us. The Lord or the Father or the Son or the Spirit will never leave us as far as the indwelling is concerned. But here he prays similar to David. "Remember me, don't take vengeance on my enemies, my persecutors, do not take me away, knowing that for your sake I've suffered rebuke." And God was well aware of that. Jeremiah faithfully suffered persecution for preaching the truth. And as a matter of fact, in verse 15, he mentions the importance of the Word of God. We'll look at that here in a minute. Now, he says, "Remember me," in verse 15, "and visit me." The word "visit me" has the idea of care for me. Take care of me along this path. And even though things happened that were difficult as the time drew near for the Babylonians to invade, Jeremiah was placed in a well, in a prison, and persecuted. The king burned the scroll. He suffered the mockery of the nation and his family. Didn't want anything to do with him. But God still protected him. God protected him. He was delivered out of that pit. And even the Babylonians that came in gave Jeremiah the option of going with them or staying. And really they did not do to Jeremiah what they did to the king of Judah. And so God preserved his prophet, even in times of national crisis. And this should be a lesson to us. Even as Daniel was promoted in national crisis, taken in the first wave of the Babylonian captivity. Keep in mind, Daniel was three waves of captivity beginning in 605 BC. We have 605, 587, wave 2, and wave 3, 586. And that was the final. Three deportations, and there are three returns, by the way, too. Three deportations of Babylon, three returns. And Daniel the prophet was taken in the first wave. And God preserved and promoted Daniel along with his friends. He rose to a place of high rank in a foreign government because he faithfully served the Lord. So even in times of national crisis and disaster, I believe we're positive to the Word of God. We're faithful to proclaim His truth. God will take care of His own. He's our good shepherd. The shepherd provides for his sheep. That doesn't leave us immune from attack, persecution, and difficulties. The Lord says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." But he also says in John 16, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so God takes care of his own. And he will take care of Jeremiah. "Remember me and visit me. Take care of me." Then he prayed to take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Those who oppose me, I'm going to leave it in your divine court to take vengeance. Jeremiah did not take vengeance into his own hands. Jeremiah left that with the Lord. The Lord does a better job, by the way, when dealing with our enemies. And we leave it into the Lord's hands. The Lord has a tailor-made program for those who oppose us. God knows how to punish those who are in opposition to us. Look at Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. And the idea is we're not to try to defend ourselves or avenge ourselves or even return insult for insult verbally. We are to rather give place to wrath. Leave it into the Lord's hands. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so the Lord will take care of us. He will execute the proper vengeance. And so we are not to take vengeance ourselves. Now, going back to the prayer of Jeremiah here, in your enduring patience, do not take me away. Jeremiah reminded God of his patience, and certainly God is patient and long-suffering. He didn't want God, he said, do not take me away, in a sense that do not remove my life at this point. I think he was asking for preservation of his life, an extension of life. Do not do so because of his own rebellion. And Jeremiah was not perfect in a sense. Jeremiah laments earlier in verse 10. He complains going back to verse 10. Notice what he said here. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. And he did a little bit of complaining there. And the Lord, he says, well, don't take me away because of that. Be merciful, be patient with me. And the Lord certainly was. Now, let's take a look at Lamentation 3:22. Lamentation. We need to be reminded of God's mercies, lest we would be taken away because of our sins. Though the Lord, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. Notice that. It's because of the Lord's mercies, we are not taken out ourselves. As the psalmist says, that the Lord would mark iniquity, who would stand? And if the Lord would come against us because of our sins, we would all be wiped out. But God is compassionate, and God is faithful, and God is faithful to his promise. He promised us eternal life based on satisfied justice on the cross. God disciplines his own, but we receive his compassion and his mercy. And therefore, we are not consumed. We're still around because of that. Now, let's take a look here back in Jeremiah. And let's go back here to his prayer here. Verse 15, enduring patience, do not take me away. And then he says, for your sake, I have suffered rebuke. For your sake. You know, think about in Romans chapter 8. We won't turn there, but we see as a sheep, you know, the sheep sometimes cry out, all day long we have been counted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we many times suffer rebuke, but we are to see the divine perspective. We're not to get discouraged because of opposition. Blessed are those, blessed, happy. Happy, this is God's divine happiness. It can be manifested toward us in our soul. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice that. For righteousness' sake. Not simply you have bad things happen to you. Well, I had this thing happen. My refrigerator broke and the food spoiled and dishwasher broke. And well, that's probably not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But if you stand for the Lord and have people mock you and insult you or talk about you behind your back, or you don't get the promotion that someone else did because of your Christian stance, then obviously there's persecution for your godly life or righteousness' sake. For theirs is a kingdom of heaven. And I think the connotation here is that the kingdom was offered. This is a reward. And certainly I think the application to the New Testament believer can be applied. As we're persecuted, we will receive positions of authority in the kingdom. And that's exactly what 2 Timothy 2:11-13 tells us. If we endure, we shall reign with him. So that matches up with what this is saying here as a reward. Theirs is a kingdom of heaven, meaning a reward. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Notice verbal, and it can be conclude physical or other forms of persecution. And say all kind of evil against you falsely for my sake. For my sake, notice that. Because of me, your association with me, your stance with the Lord. And notice that they make up stuff about you that's not true. They invent lies about you because of your faith. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Not because we're happy and we enjoy people saying bad things about us and enjoy insults and mockery, but we have divine viewpoint. We realize that God will reward us. We're stacking up rewards for eternity. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. God has a reward system for faithful servants. So there's benefits now for following the Lord. God preserves our life, and there's benefits throughout the eternal state. And this is something that is not done uniquely, simply in the church age or even in as the kingdom was offered here. But the Lord Jesus said, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thinking about that, going back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah being one of the prophets that we're studying. So there were other prophets, plural, that God that were opposed. Isaiah. Certainly Daniel experienced his opposition in the political arena when he started to pray. He had people who betrayed him. And so this is the lot of those believers who are called to follow him. The servant, I always think about the verse, the servant is not above his master. Are we above persecution? It happened to Jesus. We are his followers, and so we're not above these things. Now, Jeremiah was built up and edified through the scripture. Notice verse 16. I love this verse. This is one of the key verses, I think, in the chapter in the book of Jeremiah. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your words were found, and I did eat them. That's the first step in advancing in the Lord. We need to find the words. We need to find the words. Well, we know that the words of God is contained in 66 books of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, I have the hard copy here and the electronic version. We always, I think, need to go back to the hard copy, I think, in having our own Bible study, personal Bible study. Electronic version, phones are nice, but it's good to see it in print and on the page. But God's Word. Also, I think, the idea is where the Word is taught faithfully and accurately. In the New Testament era, the local church, under the authority of a pastor teacher. You have to find a local assembly where God's word is taught accurately. And that's the first step. And so that should be priority, finding where doctrine is taught accurately in the local assembly. Certainly personal inculcation of the word of God, and also under the authority of the pastor teacher. It's not either or. I think it's both and for the born-again believer. Now, the Word of God was appropriated as well. You can find a feast, But if you don't eat, what's the benefit of that? You need to partake of the food. And then that will provide nourishment for the body. Matthew 7, let's take a look at Matthew 7 before we move on to that. Let's take a look at a couple more verses on seeking the word. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And the tenses in the Greek here, we have command, present active imperative. I think we have all three are present active imperative. Ask, seek, and knock. And the idea is ongoing action. Ask and keep on asking, we could translate. Seek and keep on seeking. It's not a one-time deal. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. What man is there among you who, if son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father, who's in heaven, will give good things to those who ask him? And many times we have not because we ask not. And I think we need to ask the Lord for guidance, direction, even finding a local assembly that teaches the Word of God. God will direct our paths. And God will guide us, the Spirit will guide us into all truth. I firmly believe that. Proverbs 14, verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom. Seeks wisdom. It's not going to necessarily fall on your lap as you passively sit by. It's not going to drop from the sky. You got to seek it. A scoffer, though, seeks it but doesn't find it. That's the problem, because he's mocking the truth. He'll never find knowledge. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. And so the one who is positive, I think this is really a verse on positive volition. Those who desire truth, it comes easy. It comes easy. Scoffer, he looks for it, never finds it. Never finds it. Mocking the truth, mocking the Word of God. No authority orientation either, I think, is the idea. Now, let's look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. I love those who love me. And that's the idea of wisdom personified. Those who seek me diligently will find me. Notice that. Those who seek me diligently will find me. So you have to pursue wisdom. Seek it. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. So we have to diligently seek the Word of God. And when we do, and the words where are found, next step is to metabolize it. So, step number one, finding the words of God. Step number two, eating them, metabolizing them. The word ate means to devour or consume. To eat or drink may denote the operation of the mind and receiving, understanding, and applying doctrine. All three can have that connotation of eating the Word of God. Receiving it, understanding it, and then applying it appropriately. Job 23, verse 12. Job 23, verse 12. Notice Job says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth. A treasure is something of high value. Is the Word of God of high value to you? Do you treasure it? Or is it one of many things you do in your life? You need to put priority on it. Value it. Treasuring the words of his mouth even more than my necessary food. And so it shows you he took in doctrine daily. Now you eat daily, several times a day. You need to take in doctrine on a consistent basis, even more important than your necessary food. Then let's take a look at in Proverbs, Job 23. Let's take a look down here at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Now, you could find the Word of God and not eat it, as we said before. The Word of God can be taught consistently and accurately, but if you don't take it in with positive volition or faith, exercise faith with the hearing of the Word of God, it will do you no good. You can find a buffet, but that buffet is no benefit if you do not eat of it. Look at the example of the nation of Israel. These were born-again believers. The Exodus generation, they were saved by one act of faith. That's all it takes. You don't have to continually believe in order to go to heaven. One act of faith. And that settle and believe in the gospel. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross as your substitute and rose again. Trusting in him for eternal life. That one aspect, one second, one moment of faith brings eternal life forever. That's it. But if we want to receive the benefit of spiritual growth, fellowship with the Lord, reward in heaven, the just shall live by faith. And we have to exercise faith day by day. We grow as we live by faith. And so we need to believe the Word of God consistently to mature in the Lord. Here are the good news. Now, we don't get tripped up with the word gospel. We think of the gospel of the saving grace of Christ, right? Like Paul says, Paul's gospel. Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and he was buried and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That's not the gospel that was proclaimed. See? It wasn't even the gospel of the coming Messiah. They were already redeemed in Egypt. Remember, they put the blood on the doorpost, the Passover, symbolic of Christ. And even Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And the blood was placed in the shape of a cross, by the way. You ever think about that? The blood on the doorpost. And so you have the head of Christ above the doorpost and his two hands on the side. And so many scholars say that was symbolic of the shape of the cross. But they believe that good news. The good news here is the promised land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was available to them if they persevered through the wilderness by faith. They sent out spies, but guess what? They didn't believe the spies. They didn't believe the good news. So just translate gospel, good news. Good news about what? Good news about the promised land. Remember, Joshua and Caleb brought them good news. They brought them good news about the fruitfulness of the land. So that Kadesh Barnea paradigm, so to speak, is a lens through which we need to look at Hebrews chapter 4 and the warnings. So that good news of the promised land was preached, proclaimed, we could say, to them as well as us, meaning that we have reward if we are faithful. But the word which they heard did not benefit them or profit them. Why? The word of God not working? And you hear a lot of believers, doctrine doesn't work. I attended that doctrinal church for years, and there's a problem. The problem is not with the word of God. The problem is with your negative volition. There's a problem there. The word of God is powerful and sharp, and the word of God is living and active and energetic. And God fulfills his promises. So there's a breakdown somewhere. And many times a breakdown's in negative volition, lack of faith. The word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Here's the reason. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't believe. They doubted. Notice here, but we who believe do enter into rest. Faith rest. And so he's contrasting the Exodus generation with the current generation. We need to continue to believe and not doubt the promises of God. So, the Word of God has to be applied, and it has to be believed. One of the greatest blessings God can give His servants is a hunger for His Word. If you do not have it, ask Him to give it to you. Then cultivate a taste for it. And so we need to hunger for God's Word, as Tom Constable said here. 1 Peter 2:2. Do we crave it? Crave it. Like a newborn babe desiring milk. As newborn babes, new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have an intense desire for the pure milk of the Word, the unadulterated milk of the Word of God, that you might grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and yes, He is gracious, and therefore that's why we should receive the live, living, powerful Word of God, that we might grow and desire it. The key is what? Desire, right there. You got to desire it. And if you don't desire it, you won't grow. Now, the psalmist also states here, Jeremiah, let's go back to Jeremiah's words here first. So your words were found, then he metabolized them. What was the result? Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Joy. Joy. As you believe the scripture, that brings happiness. As you trust in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning onto your own understanding, He'll guide and direct your paths. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And so that should bring joy in your heart because the Spirit of God produces joy through you. Look at Psalm 119:11. See, the intake of the Word of God is not a drudgery, although it takes effort. Learning takes effort. Concentration, memorization, you know, inculcation, repetition. But there's great benefits, joy, and rejoicing. And that's the way it was intended. God's Word brings happiness. See, the world's solutions do not bring happiness. God's Word ultimately brings happiness to the soul of the born-again believer, including joy in tribulation. In the midst of the hurricane surrounding you, you're in the eye of the storm. You're at peace. You're at rest. You're resting in faith. You're believing the Lord, and you have joy in your heart. Psalm 119:11. Your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. God's testimonies brings joy when we believe Him. 119:162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. You know, when I study the Word of God, I think about application. I'm thinking, looking at it, thinking, wow. I was thinking this week, wow, these, you know, not this verse in particular, but what I've been studying, think this is great wisdom that our generation's missing. Great wisdom. And, you know, it's phenomenal to study the Word of God and have the Lord show you things through the Scriptures, and you can rejoice. And it's a value to you because you can apply it in your life. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Happy. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than profits of silver and are gained than fine gold. Better if you hit it well on the stock market to find wisdom. Happy, that brings happiness. The payoff, the proceeds, are better than benefits of silver, investing in silver and gold. She is more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire, whatever your heart desires, cannot compare with her. Think about that. There's nothing that can compare with wisdom above all other things. Length of days is in her right hand, her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. and happy are all who retain her. So, we're happy as we take a hold of the Lady Wisdom and apply those truths in our life. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Paul says, "You become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Notice the first half. So they were being persecuted, but they were positive. The Thessalonian believers, they were positive to the teaching of the word of God. But notice also, with joy of the Holy Spirit, they received it with joy. And it's like, yes, this is exactly what I needed. And so the fruit of the Spirit produces joy in the believer's life. As a pastor, I find it amazing how some people can take in the word of God and be full of joy, and others are still sourpusses. Something is wrong. Same message, same teaching, people react differently, like the parable of the soil. Same seed goes out, but it falls on the rock, some on the wayside, some among thorns. Some people wrapped up in the cares of life, and the doctrine just goes over their head. They're so absorbed in their problems, they can't take in the word of God by faith. And they need to take their burdens and cast them on the Lord, and let the Lord sustain them, and then take afresh the word of God. Notice back in our text here, "So your words were to me was joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." He remembers his commission and mission. He's called to do his purpose. And the word of God benefits believers to fulfill God's purpose and plan in their life. He's called by his name. So the born-again believer is also called by the Lord. Let's take a look at the book of John. John chapter 17, verse 14. Jesus said this, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And so sometimes we'll receive persecution because of the teaching of Scripture, but we can be secure that God's word will fulfill its intended purpose. The believer can love and serve his Lord only to the extent that he metabolizes the word of God. "I am called by your name. God has a plan for me, O Lord God of the armies." Now notice also, with the intake of doctrine is separating ourselves from those who mock the word. This is also important because of influences. Are we gathering together like-minded believers to receive their influence, their encouragement? Do we have godly friends? Do we have friends that are fellow believers? Or do we hang around the wrong crowd? And certainly we have to rub shoulders with the lost. And certainly we're not to live in some Christian commune or monastery as a believer. We're let our light. We're here to shine our light in the darkness, see? And that means we have to rub shoulders with the world. And but do we associate with them? And therefore, do we follow their ways? Do we follow their sinful activities? Do we let their thinking influence us? Jeremiah not only took in the word of God, and that was a joy to him, but he didn't hang around those who were mocking the word or not following it. See that? "I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice." He's not going to rejoice or buddy-buddy or have a party with those who are mocking the truth, who do not believe like he does. So, mockers make a fool of the word of God. Jeremiah was not a critic of the word, but he allowed the word of God to critique him. And that's what mockers do. They criticize the scripture. They critique the word of God. Proverbs 1:1. Proverbs, Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, perceive the words of understanding. He goes on to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain counsel. And then he talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This is similar to Psalm chapter 1, by the way. Associating with ungodly individuals who have a different viewpoint on the scripture than we do. Blessed is a man who walks not in the advice of the ungodly, counsel, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits. Notice the progression here. Sits in the seat of the scornful, associates with those who are scorning God's principles, mocking at it. And all you have to do is go on YouTube and type in a Christian video or some Christian doctrine, and you have, if you allow the comments, that's why a lot of people have comments disabled. You have a bunch of mockers mocking the Word of God, especially if it's truthful and accurate. And you see stupidity manifesting itself on the internet. Now, the word mock means it's a masculine noun in the Hebrew indicating laughter, ridicule, derision. And this is what a fool does. Laughs, ridicules, and derides the truth. Oh, that's not bad. That's not harmful. That can't help. That can't happen to me. That consequence won't happen. Were you making a fool out of what God has said? Rejoicing here. Notice here, nor did I rejoice in the sense with the merry and the mockers. I think, you know, he's talking about the word of God is a rejoicing. Notice the contrast. You can seek joy from two sources. Your buddies, your friends, or the party crowd, maybe, if we want to apply it. The assembly of the mockers. Notice that, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. Notice that. But the word of God was rejoicing. Notice verse 16. The word of God is rejoicing. It's a joy and rejoicing. The joy was not found in the friendship of mockers. Isn't that interesting? And that's where the world tries to find joy. Going out on Friday night with their buddies and partying and doing all the other things that the world says will bring you ultimate pleasure. He says, you know what, I didn't sit with those people. I didn't rejoice with them. I sat alone because of your hand. Sometimes holding to the truth isolates you. You ever think about that? Isolates you from ungodly friends and influences, even carnal Christians. If you're a spiritually minded Christian, sometimes your stand for the truth, your desire for the truth, will automatically separate you from those who are, why do you have to go to church all the time? Indifference to the teaching of the Word of God. And so Jeremiah took a stand for the truth, and that isolated him. I stood alone, sat alone. It's better than sitting in the seat of the scornful, isn't it? Psalm chapter 1. Rather sit alone than sit with those who scorn the truth. It's because of your hand, you have filled me with indignation, the idea of wrath. I think what he's saying here is, he sees the consequence of a nation in rebellion. And he's upset. And he's angry that the people are not taking the truth and appropriating it. I think this is godly, righteous indignation. Jeremiah has a godly, righteous indignation because of the truth. You know, Jesus overthrew the money changers. I've always heard the expression, we need to hate what God hates and love what God loves. Do we hate what God hates? God hates sin with an infinite hatred. Do we hate it? Do we despise it? Are we kind of buddied up to it? It's not that bad. Are we indignant at the world that opposes the truth? And so I think, as Jesus said, we're not always going around just complacent and whatever, you know, that's all right, that LBGT XYZ group and what they do. And that really doesn't affect me, so it's not going to bother me. But certain things should bother you, should upset you as a believer. Breakdown of divine viewpoint, norms, and standards in this country. It should bother you. And I think at times we should be upset. And that may isolate you from everyone else. But you're standing with the Lord, standing with divine truth. And so there is a time. Certainly this can be true. Even the life of Jesus, he was full of joy, but there was times when he was angry. And anger is not necessarily sinful. There's righteous anger. We have to be careful to not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Especially in marriage, we should try to solve our problems before the sun sets. That's a practical application. We are to try to resolve differences. There's righteous indignation and there's ungodly anger. And we need to tell the difference. Now, he did not make fun of judgment. Think about that. The mockers would make fun of judgment. Notice he says, nor did I rejoice, meaning made light of judgment. Make light of sinful activities. I didn't rejoice, but you filled me with indignation because he loved your word. He hated what God hates. And that's what we had to have, that godly hatred of those who oppose the truth. Now, look at, he took it seriously, is what is the idea. Luke 7:31. Now, sometimes when you do that, take a stand for truth, you'll be doing the exact opposite of what the current generation does. And we have an example of that here in Luke 7:31. To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. You know, they're doing these little games, you know, like at a wedding ceremony. We're going to pretend here and play some music and dance, like pretend that you're at a wedding ceremony. Let's pretend we're at a funeral service. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. You know, like little, the generation's like those children. You're not going along with the crowd. He said, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. He was conservative. He was aloof from the culture, in a sense. He didn't follow what they were doing. And they said, well, he's demon-possessed. Well, okay, what about Jesus who came eating and drinking, associating with sinners? Son of Man came eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. So both opposites. Some adapted. So John stood aloof from the culture. And he's an oddball. He's demon-possessed. Jesus came along associating. He didn't do anything sinful. They accused him of sinful activities, by the way. He's simply eating and drinking. He's not getting drunk. Jesus never got drunk any time in his life. That would be sin. You would say the Son of Man is a sinner. He wasn't. See, he associated with them. He turned water into wine, but he never got drunk. Okay? But they claimed he was a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Certainly, Jesus associated with that. He called Matthew, though, out from that profession. And Matthew wanted to make changes. He was ripping people off. And back in those days, the tax collectors could collect as much as they could get out of individuals. So the Roman government says, I want you to collect 10% from everyone. Then if the tax collector got 20, he could pocket 10%. That's why people hated the IRS. Nothing has changed. But Matthew was taking in taxes along the highway, toll taxes, and there was an area along the Sea of Galilee where travelers had to pass by, and Matthew was taking in taxes there. And then Jesus called Matthew from that, and he realized that he's done wrong. He wanted to make it right, and so Jesus called him out from that. But he did associate with sinners, as sin said, you know, we're in the world, we're here to give the gospel and give the light. Now, what about this phrase, wisdom is justified of its children? I think the idea is results. You ever hear the term, the proof is in the pudding? Now, I'm not ever sure, what does that mean, the proof is in the pudding? You know, maybe the obvious is look at the results. Wisdom is justified by your children. The results of the godly ministry here of John the Baptist and Jesus. Need to look at that. You get caught up with the personality cult. You ignore the truth that's being taught by these two individuals. I think that's partly what he's saying here. So, Jeremiah here was isolated many times because of his stand for the truth. He hated what God hated. And then verse 18, he says here, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? And Jeremiah is honest with God about his feelings or emotions. He took him to the Lord, and he took his complaint to the Lord in the sense of asking him, you know, why am I, you know, always in pain in the sense that my broken heart refuses to heal? I think that's the idea. Why is my pain ongoing? Why is my wound incurable? He feels wounded because of a nation that has rejected the truth. This wound is always festering. It never heals. And then he asked God, will you be like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? You're like a wadi that dries up. Will you not be faithful to nourish me, provide refreshment? And I think God says, you know, yes, I will. Yes, I will. And certainly God is the one who can cure Jeremiah's wound and could renew his strength. And the Lord does that as we continue in the Word of God. He answers him in verse 19. He says this. He says, thus saith the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back, and you shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. But they shall not prevail against you. I am with you to save you and deliver you, saith the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. So God assures Jeremiah. He responds to the discouraged prophet. He instructed him to return and refocus his attention back on the Lord. And God will restore him. And I think that's what we do when we get our eyes off of Christ and get our eyes on our problems. We need to return back to the Lord. Return to me. Look back to me. Trust in me. Rest in me. You will be my mouthpiece. Some of the people might turn to follow Jeremiah, but he must not turn to follow them. And he says he must lift them and not allow them to drag him down. He must not turn to them, that is, compromise his words or conform to the people's beliefs in order to gain their approval. And that's what he's saying here in verse 19. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. I think it's a very important verse on influence. You know, if you want people, or even so-called friends, you let them turn back to you. If you're living a godly lifestyle, if they're separating from you, don't run after them. Let them come back to you. See? And I know an example of this, of a young lady who had a friend, and this friend was in the world, and because of that, there was a separation. But if you're running after that person who's ungodly, in the sense that I think you're doing the wrong thing, you let that person come back and to you. And so, anyway, let's take a look at verse 20. I just want to finish this out. I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. Remember earlier, the Babylonians would be like that. But he says, I'm going to fortify you, as he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, 18 and 19. We'll look at that. The Bible says, of God before us, who can be against us? They're going to fight against you, but they're not going to prevail. Why? I'm with you to save you and to deliver you, saith the Lord. I like that great hymn. Our God is able to deliver us. He will deliver us. He delivers us in the present, in the past, and then also in the future. 2 Corinthians 1:10. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, notice that, past, present, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us, future. Our God is able to deliver us no matter what the situation is. 2 Timothy 3:11. He speaks about persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18, so that the message might be fully preached through me, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then you can add Second Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3. Now, verse 21, he says, I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. The terrible would be the violent, ruthless individuals. Though oppression would come, God promised to rescue Jeremiah from those who sought to kill him. There'll be ruthless, violent people who would desire to kill Jeremiah, but the Lord says that won't happen. And, you know, as far as we know, Jeremiah died in Egypt peacefully. God preserved him and redeemed him from the terrible. Okay, let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture. This morning, your assurance to your prophet, your protection, your guidance, your direction, your peace, your joy, because he valued your words. He trusted in your promises and precepts. Help us, Father, to do the same and rest in you, turning away ungodly influences in our life, seeking to do your will, seeking your direction and your truth. And we know we far better, our life will be far better as we seek your divine viewpoint than the counsel of the ungodly. Sanctify us continually, Lord, as we grow in your grace, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.